Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. I want to continue a series that we had started earlier on how churches kind of give their approval to certain kinds of sins. Some sins, you know, they're dead set against, and other sins, they kind of close their eyes. And I think one of the outstanding examples that the Bible gives of this is in 1 Corinthians 6, where we have the man having the affair with his stepmother. We don't know how long this is going on, but it must have been for quite some time. And the church just kind of sat back and said, well, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, everybody sins, so no big deal. But the guy was in a position of leadership. And when Paul heard about this, he just about hit the ceiling and sends a letter right back to them and says, hey, you got to stop this. This has got to change. And yet, the sad thing is that the church at Corinth felt that that was okay. They did nothing about it. The church at Corinth also, when they had the Lord's Supper, it was totally different than the way we have it because they said, hey, you want the Lord's Supper? Bring your own. And so you have these rich cats coming to church that are bringing bottles and bottles of wine. They're getting drunk. You're having them bring all sorts of bread. And then you have some poor people who can't afford anything at all, and they're just kind of standing around. And again, Paul points us out, this is dead wrong. This is not the way you do it. But you see, the church accepted that. And things haven't changed a whole lot. You look around in the world today, you see many, many different types of sins that churches seem to accept and say, well, this particular sin is okay. The others, we're gonna shout about. We're going to get angry about. You know, the church ought to be a place of holiness, a place where God's word is carried through on all levels. And God really expects this of his church, of his bride. We got through the first five, and I'd like to take a look. I'm sorry that we got through the first four. I'd like to take a look at the fifth one, which is flattery and praise. Flattery and praise. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a situation that a lot of people fall into. They won't do anything unless they're praised. They won't do anything. They'll do it, but then they won't do it again or do something more unless somebody pats them on the back, gives them a little plaque and says, you're the greatest in the world. And so that ends their service. This is not a biblical way to do things. As a matter of fact, Jesus pointed out about the Pharisees when they put their offerings in. And Jesus was pointing out, and this is one of the things that made the Pharisees so mad. He said that they do it. He says they come blowing their trumpets and letting everybody see that, hey, look at me. Look at all I'm giving. And he says they have their reward. That's it. But then he says, what you do, do in secret. Then you'll be rewarded of your heavenly Father. He'll reward you later on. But you see, this is something that a lot of people haven't caught on with yet. It's very biblical. And that is, when you do things for God, don't expect man to pat you on the head, because as soon as they do, you've lost your reward. If you're doing things on the basis of, well, I want somebody to notice, I want somebody to appreciate. And you hear this very, very often. People say, I want to be appreciated. There's no greater appreciation than appreciation from God. That's what we need to be seeking, getting God's appreciation, God's notice, because we're being obedient to him. If we're expecting people to notice us, we won't have a reward in heaven. So where do you want your reward, now or later? I think the reward in heaven is one that's going to last for a while. The ones down here, you're going to have to leave behind anyway. So one of the sins that is very frequently found in churches is flattery and praise of people. Not necessarily of God, but of people. You can't be a powerful witness if praise of men is what motivates you. It just doesn't work that way. You can't be a truly spirit-filled person. Let me give you some examples. Missionaries go overseas. And, you know, it's a tough call. People go over there, they sacrifice. Sometimes, you know, missionaries don't sacrifice too much, but I'm talking about the ones that are really serious about winning souls. They go over there, and it is a sacrifice to go to some other country that may not even have running water in the home where you're going to live. You have to go out and go down the street and pump it yourself and bring it back. That type of an existence is what many people have to deal with when they go overseas. You know, if they want people to come and pat them on the back and say, man, you're doing such a great job, they're not going to get rewarded by God. God rewards us because we do things for Him. We do things for Him. That is our motivation. We want Him to be pleased, not ourselves to be pleased with us. Over in John chapter 3. John the Baptist had it down right. Those of you who are here for Sunday school, you know we've been studying a little bit about John the Baptist this morning and his life and what an amazing fellow he was. But in verse 29, he says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom," now he's identifying himself as the friend of the bridegroom, "the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." He must increase, but I must decrease. That is a very simple, short verse. But if you take time to study it and apply it to your own life, you're going to find a lot more rewards waiting for you when you get to heaven. He must increase. Glorifying Him, praising Him, talking about His wonderful characteristics, all the things that He does, that is going to be the thing that is far more important than you getting awards, than you being praised. But that's just one area of sin. Let's go over to another one in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. The sixth sin that many churches accept, don't think is too bad, is becoming too comfortable. Becoming too comfortable. Sluggish. I look at some of these pictures of people coming to churches in Ivory Coast, some of the new ones that have been built, and they just put up the walls. You know, Pastor Thibault is building a couple churches over there, and I know one has been totally completed. I think the other one was 90% done, enough that they could go inside and worship. But you should see what they sit on. I mean, here are, you know, they don't have machines like we do to plane the wood. They're way out in the woods, and they just get wood, and they do their best with what sharp things that they've got, and they try to flatten and level a log and put it on sticks so that you can sit on it. In one of the churches, they didn't even have backs to the pews. They just had this big log with things on the side that would hold it off the ground. And I'm thinking, wow, you just squirm or move there, you've got splinters. And no comfort. There's no comfort whatsoever. But you know, everybody comes. And today, there are people who say, well, you know, they keep the church too cold, or they keep the church too warm. The pews don't have thick enough cushioning. And people stay home because of that. Where is the dedication to the Lord? One of the sins that the church has found acceptable today is becoming too comfortable with the present, too comfortable with what they want. Proverbs chapter 13, let's take a look at verse 4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." The soul of the sluggard. Now, when you talk about a sluggard, you're talking about people who basically are lazy. They're given to their own comfort. And we have a picture up there of a man in a hospital bed with tubes coming in and out of him. Now, this is totally understandable. If this guy had just had a heart attack, or had just had an operation, or he was in an accident, this is totally understandable. But did you read the caption all the way through? Can you read that? It says, "We've been keeping him comfortable, Doc, for the past 35 years. Now put yourself into his situation, barely conscious, but they're keeping him comfortable. How would you like to be in that condition for 35 years? Do you have any sense of goal? Any purpose in your life that you say, I'm not getting any purpose done. I'm not getting any goals reached. I'm not accomplishing anything at all just by lying here and being comfortable. And yet this is a state of many people in many churches. What are they doing for Christ? He's going to come back and ask that. Christians are going to stand before God, and they're going to have to give an account of what they have done. Not how comfortable they were, but what they've accomplished. There are an awful lot of people who say, well, you know, I just feel comfortable. I've had people down through the years that have told me, you know, I feel very comfortable in church. And that worries me. That worries me. When a person says that they're totally comfortable, you know why? Because one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us over sin. Unless that person didn't have any sin, they would be uncomfortable if the Holy Spirit's working. We should be made to feel uncomfortable if we have sin in our lives. And there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I go to such and such church before because I feel comfortable. Man, that's a sign that you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because unless you have reached sinless perfection, and I haven't met anybody that has, but unless you've reached sinless perfection, every time you hear the Word of God, every time the Spirit of God speaks, you should feel uncomfortable about sin. But everybody strives for comfort. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20. Verse 4. It says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." I've seen farmers out in the rain plowing up fields because it was that time of the year where they needed to do it. And if they waited until the rain stopped, then they wouldn't have broken up all the ground and gotten it ready for seed. They needed to be out there doing what they were doing. I've seen people in harvesters go out at a certain time while the wind is blowing, and it's very uncomfortable just standing outside. But they go out there, and they have a job to do, because they know if they don't do it, then the harvest is going to be lost. Anytime we look at doing spiritual things, we need to accept the fact that if we're really doing it for the Lord, there's going to be some discomfort. How many of you have ever had an experience where you knew something needed to be done in prayer, and you determined, I'm going to start praying, and all of a sudden the devil interrupted? You ever have that experience? Your comfort zone was gone. When we go to prayer, we battle in prayer. Matter of fact, Paul uses the term, we labor in prayer. Many times when you pray, you're going to find things coming up that make you less than comfortable. They call James a nickname. I mean, this we know from archaeology and some of the other things that have been written about him outside the Bible. He was called Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees that he had developed calluses on his knees. And these thick calluses were painful to him when he did walk. But here's somebody that understood that when you're in a battle, it isn't something that you're going to have to be comfortable with. You're in there for a purpose. You're in there to win, not to feel comfortable. Look at any war, World War I, trench wars. They didn't air condition those trenches. I mean, if they did, people would be unwilling to get out of those trenches and charge against the enemy. They'd want to stay there. Sometimes God allows inconvenience, a lack of comfort, to motivate us to get up and out and after the enemy. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Now, the person who always wants comfort, just wants to kind of sit back, enjoy everything, they always have excuses. Chapter 26, take a look at verse 16. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He's wiser in his own conceit than seven men that render a reason. Well, let's look at some of these excuses. In Proverbs chapter 22, let's go back there for a second. And here's one excuse. Slothful man saith, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. So what does he do? He stays at home with the doors closed. He won't go to work because he heard a rumor. Somebody said there's a lion out there. Now he doesn't know if it's true or not. He's just taking what somebody told him, and he's afraid. And so he is afraid to risk the comfort of his own home. That's sad. You know, some people are afraid with their own houses. People in their own homes might say, if they do God's will. They're afraid of being criticized. They're afraid of retaliation. And there are some people afraid to come to church at times because their people in their family didn't want them to come, or because they feared what the family might do to them. Anytime you know the will of God, you're going to find opposition to it. When you find smooth sailing all the time, you better get on your knees and find out why. Because if the devil isn't attacking you, then you might be going in the wrong direction. We idolize comfort. Everything has to be just perfect. Everything has to go smoothly. And if it doesn't, then we say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. The only way that the gospel got out was because of hardships. You find Paul being shipwrecked three times. We mentioned this morning. We find people going out and being imprisoned. We find people being criticized, ridiculed because of their faith in Christ. But if you know the will of God, you need to stick with it, whether it provides comfort, your physical comfort, your emotional comfort, or not. There are times you have to go through difficult periods in life, and it's a struggle. But you've got to go through them. You've got to get through. When the Lord called me to preach, there wasn't anybody that stood with me. I had godly parents, but they had some strange ideas that, you know, things needed to be comfortable. You need to have a good cushion financially before you start preaching. And they were well-meaning. Their idea was they didn't want me to be ever hungry, and they wanted to make sure that I had comfort in my life, so they wanted to make sure I had enough money. So they said, Ed, what you need to do is go to this university, this college, and this is what I want you to do. I had an aunt who was the dean of Syracuse University, and she had a townhouse up in Syracuse. Said, Ed, I'll get you a full scholarship at Syracuse U. All you need to do is come. The townhouse, you've got it. It's yours. We'll even make sure you have a car. We'll pay for it. All your expenses, we'll take care of them. But don't go to Bible college because, you know, we don't want to see you have to struggle. Well, the reality is, yeah, I did have to struggle. There were times when I was taking a full load in college, I had to take two jobs. A lot of nights, 4-6 hours of sleep maximum, and then try to study on top of all that wasn't the easiest thing in the world to do. A struggle, yes. Comfort, no. But like anything else in life, if God tells you to do something, do it. There's going to be a struggle, because who is it that doesn't want us to do the will of God? The devil. And if he sees that you're determined to do the will of God, he's going to provide all sorts of things in front of you to stop you if he possibly can. Excuses people use. Oh, I'm just afraid of what might happen if I follow the will of God. I'm afraid I'm going to have backlash. I'm afraid I'm going to have this problem, that problem. It's going to be a struggle. It's not going to be comfortable. And this is the sin that so many Christians in churches have accepted as being okay. Jesus talked about a battle. He talked about a sword. He talked about having to fight against the wiles of the devil. And yet churches have sat back, and Christians, a lot of them, have said, well, you know, as long as it's easy, I'll do it. As long as it doesn't make me inconvenience me, then I'll do it. But I don't want to do something where life is going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard for me. We're involved in a great struggle down here. Good versus evil. God versus the devil. And if we haven't figured that out yet, then we need to start reading the Bible from cover to cover all over again. We are down here on this earth in a struggle. You are a part of that. And you're either on one side or the other, or you've waved a white flag and says, I don't care. You're on one side or the other. So the whole idea that, well, I can't do anything unless it's going to be comfortable and easy for me. Throw that out. That isn't from God. I mean, just think about it. Where would you be today if Jesus took the easy road? What was it, a struggle for him to go through what he did and die for our sins? What was it, a struggle for him to withhold his great power inside and not kill everybody that was trying to crucify him. Everybody was coming against him. He could have done it. When he went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, even the prayer was a struggle. Yet you remember the Bible describes what he went through, having great drops of sweat mingled with blood. And he asked, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He followed the Father's will, would not allow anything to step in the way. If he chose the easy way, you and I wouldn't be saved tonight. There's nothing wrong with comfort so long as it comes from God. There are times we all need comforting. The Holy Spirit's a comforter. In a time of distress and trial, miraculously, and that's the only way you can describe it, God provides comfort for his people to keep on going. You look at Paul and Silas as they were arrested, put into stocks. They were beaten. Their backs ripped open, bleeding, and put into a filthy prison where there are bugs, maggots, everything all around. They just took advantage of those open sores. And what could they do? Their hands were in shackles. Their feet were in stocks. And at a time like that, you would think they'd be upset with God by asking, why did you allow this? We're just trying to serve you. But then something sweet happened. The Holy Ghost spoke to their hearts and reminded them that Jesus went through far more than they did. That Jesus, in his love for them, provided the ultimate sacrifice for all their sins. And they started singing. And they started praying. And that whole prison heard them sing praises to the Lord. Not a funeral dirge. They were singing praises joyfully. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit's the comforter. That's how that happens. And in the midst of a struggle, the Holy Spirit can come and give you such peace as you can't find anywhere else. You can't find it in a bottle. You can't find it in a pill. You can't find it anywhere else but in the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with comfort if it comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul proved himself. I think that they're important words. Have you ever proved yourself to be a Christian to the people that are around you? I mean, there are a lot of ignorant people. I mean, that because you go to church, they automatically assume, yeah, you're a Christian. If you go to a mosque, yeah, you're a Muslim. You go to a synagogue, yeah, you're a Jew. But God has higher standards than that, as we all know. And Paul proved before the people. And this is what gave him an open door. He proved before all the people that he was a real Christian because he wasn't motivated by comfort. And the lack of comfort didn't stop him. If anything, the lack of comfort made him fight that much harder. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You want to win your family to Christ? You want to win your neighbors to Christ? You want to win the people that you work with to Christ? Show them a battle where you're winning. by the power of God. Show then that the struggle is worth what you go through. Just words. Anybody can give words. You can go on the internet and hear all sorts of nice sounding words from Muslims or Buddhists. But they're just words. Paul had more than that. In that he threw comfort aside and he said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's plan for my life. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You ever have afflictions? You ever have things that you need? You ever have distresses? Those are things that most people have from time to time. How does that affect your faith? Are you strong in your faith? Do you get through the struggle, the trial, by saying, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've given unto him against that day? Do you know that? Can people see that? That there is nothing that can stop you from doing what you know to be the will of God. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, fasting isn't easy. I've always found it amusing. I mean, there are a lot of amusing things about fasting, but I've always found it amusing that a person can get so involved in doing something. Let's say that they're painting a house, and they want to get it done by before it turns dark. And they'll get out there, and they'll work. And somebody will say, hey, you need a drink here, cool off, and they'll take the drink. They'll forget about lunch. They'll forget about dinner because they have a goal. But that very same person gets down off the ladder. The next day he says, you know, I made a commitment. I'm going to fast for the next 3 days. And all of a sudden his stomach says, but you need breakfast. And you need lunch. And you need dinner. You know, when Paul talks about afflictions, and he's talking about going through periods like fasting, he knows what the temptations are that confront you in those situations. And it's just kind of funny that a person can paint a house or do another job and miss the whole meals for all the day because they don't even think about it. But when it comes to fasting, then it becomes, whoa, this is a huge battle. Why do you think they think that way? Because the devil says, hey, you're doing this for God. And so the devil sneaks in and says, aren't you hungry? Do you smell that steam coming from Burger King that's 8 miles away? I wafted it in your direction so you could. The devil does all sorts of things like that. The church can't be growing spiritually and be comfortable with where we are. Spiritually, we need to fight. There are always battles to fight. We have to do the battles that God says, and we have to stick with it until we win. And the beautiful thing about the promises of God is you know you're going to win. I mean, that's the really neat thing. You know you're going to win because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the scripture says that God has given us power over all the power of the enemy. So when you get into a conflict, although the devil will tell you, you know, you're not going to make this. You're going to have to quit. You can't do this. God says, no, you can't, but I can through you. And you can win. Well, we're going to have another day on one of these sins that the churches accept today. But I hope you look at your own life and you think about it. How much of your life is committed to comfort? things that you feel, well, this is what I have to have, and I don't want to go through any pain, I don't want to go through any inconvenience. Listen, when you're doing the work of God, you can count on it. There is going to be opposition from the devil. When you're doing what God wants you to do, the devil's going to throw so many different things at you if he possibly can. And if he can discourage you, so that you throw up your hands and say, well, what's the use? I've known of Christians who, when they reach opposition, they think it's from God. No, when God tells you to do something, you got opposition. Don't blame God because you hear another voice. That isn't from God. He told you what he wanted from the beginning. Don't accept the devil's idea that life has to be comfortable and that you can go through skating easily down the road every day without any problems and difficulties. Because, you know, the devil's the father of lies. He still is. Don't listen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word, and we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and take your word and apply it in our lives. Father, we want to do what you want, and we realize that the devil doesn't want us to do what your will is. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful to you and your calling for our lives and the things that you want us to do individually. Help us, Lord, to accomplish those things for you. We know that in the long run it's going to be worth it, but Father, don't let us get distracted into thinking that we're supposed to be comfortable now. Lord, you've got a home for us in heaven. You've got a house there, a mansion. You've got things waiting for us that we couldn't even possibly imagine. The comfort level in heaven is beyond what we're able to even comprehend right now. But Lord, that's up ahead. Right now, we're down here in a war, and we need to win. Help us, Lord, to get through the struggles depending upon you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Do all that you say for your glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, that we can battle for you. We're thankful, Lord, that you can use these human bodies, these temples, as your instruments to wage war against the enemy. Father, we just pray that we would submit totally to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday night. Don't forget the Bible Fellowship.